And we're going to talk about moving from worship to faith. Now, when you hear the idea of moving worship to faith, does that sound right? Or should it be moving from faith to worship? What do you think?
Faith to worship.
Faith to worship. Is that what makes more sense to you? And you know, that's what I think a lot of people would think. But what I love about God, one of the things I love about God, is that he takes us from right where we are. I don't know what your spiritual journey was, but mine wasn't, you know, an open road, smooth sailing, with flowers flowing down, somebody throwing, you know, rose petals. You know, I was a frying pan upside the head. But I needed that. Mary Ann, my wife, is just the... We were in the car the other day, and she turns to me and says, "How did we ever meet?" And then once we did, why did we do it again? You know, because we're so different. She grew up in a Christian home, and she can't remember a time where she said, "Oh, I trusted Jesus." There was never this shocking moment. It was just a natural walk with her. Me? No. You know, you remember seeing in the news how there was a section of I-95 outside Philadelphia that just collapsed? That's what happened to me. Okay, the floor, the road of my life just collapsed underneath of me. And we're all on this journey, a trip. God is taking you and I right from where we are. He doesn't say, "Oh, before you can come to me, you've got to go do this." No, he takes us right where we are. How does that make you feel? Or what does that make you think about God? That he cares about us? What else might it be? He's accepting of us. He knows right where we're at. He will take us right from where we are. There's no need to go on, you know, a pilgrimage or to achieve something in order to get God's attention. And one of the things that God seems to like to do is not just have us go on a journey or a trip. He wants us to go on what I'm going to call a quest. Now, I'm going to be a little bit weird here. Nothing new, right? Anyway, a quest is the idea that you go on a trip or a journey, but it takes a long time. And when you're done, you're never the same. That if you go on this life, this trip with God, you'll never be the same. Think about the first Star Wars back. Now, this was long, long ago in a galaxy far away, but remember this scene.
"I have you now." "What?
Yahoo!
Look out.
Remember, what does Obi-Wan Kenobi say? "The Force will be with you always." Life will never be the same. He's on this quest, and there came a fork in the road, and life totally changed. It's like if you saw The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy, And at the end, remember, we have the four little hobbits, right, who go through all of this stuff. And at the end, you know, they put the ring of power in Mount Doom, and it melts, and Sauron is destroyed. And, you know, they've been through all of this. They've been to hell and back. And then they go back to their home. They go back to the Shire. And they go and they have a beverage. See, life has changed so much because of the quest they've been on. And going back home is what they always wanted. And now they're home, and guess what? How did they look? Did they look excited? No, there's like, it's an emptiness. I tried to go back, and guess what? Life has changed. I have changed. And I can't go back anymore. It's like the old, that hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and heaven beckons me through heaven's open door. And I just don't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the Christian life. We go back and say, if we've been changed by Jesus Christ, it's going to be boring. I'm connected to a lot of good friends from my high school days. And I love these men and women. But some of them are still encapsulated. They're still stuck in that age. And that's all they talk about. And I love them, but my heart bleeds for them because they haven't moved on. And it makes me want to thank God, because it wasn't me doing it, it was him doing it. And through this quest, God changes people. And God put the Apostle Paul on a quest. Remember, he and Barnabas met with the church in Antioch, and they say, we are going to send Eusens. That's how they spoke back then. We're going to send Eusens out, and we want you to go tell people about Jesus. And they went. And on one of the trips, they went to a city called Philippi. Now, that's where Philippi is. And on the right is, you'll see, Asia Minor. And that's Turkey, okay? If you think about modern maps, that's Turkey. And Greece is right in the middle. And Philippi is sort of up at the top. And so they go to Philippi, and we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they get there, and they go on the Sabbath, which is what day?
Saturday.
They go on Saturday to, and they, you notice where they didn't go. They didn't go to a church. They didn't go to a synagogue. They didn't go to a temple. Where did they go? A river. They went outside the city and they went to a river. And why did they go to the river? It says, what did they expect?
Find a place of prayer.
So they went, did they say, okay, you all out there come here to see us? Is that what they did? No, where did they go? They went to where the people were. They went to the river because that was and they expected to find a place of prayer. And so what do? They then stand up, they get their PowerPoint presentations out right? And they build the stage. No, what did they do? They sat down, because where were those people? They were sitting down. You know, sitting down is different than sitting down, in case you're wondering. They were sitting down, and what did they do? They sat down with who? Who? Women, are you crazy? In this time, you can be as angry as I am, but in this time and in this place, how were women treated? Boy, that's how women couldn't own things. They couldn't be called to give testimony in court. Hey, oh, that's just a woman thing. No, they went out and they listened and they spoke there with women. They sat down with them, which is really unusual, again, because normally in that day, in that culture, women sat in one place, men sat in the other place, but not here, not at this time. And so they go to this place. They're doing all these unusual things, trying to reach these people. And one of the people who were listening was a woman from Thyatira, whose name is Lydia. Now, that, and she's sort of the main topic today. She, and what kind of a woman was she? She was a business person. Yep, she had the stiletto heels and the leather briefcase, right? And what was her business? Okay, not just cloth, purple cloth. Why purple? Why say purple?
Royalty.
It's royalty. Okay, that is certainly one thing. And what was she? She was a worshiper of God. She was right there. Earlier, remember I asked which comes faith? Which comes first, faith or worship? Her starting point is worship. She was a worshiper of God. But she didn't know who God was personally. But she worshiped him. She had some understanding. She was a worshiper of God. And then what happens? Paul's magical words just inspire her, right? What happened? Who opened her heart? The Lord opened her heart. Through Paul, who had his own set of problems, right? He spoke and God used her, used Paul to get to her. Now, I want to talk about a little bit of Lydia's background, because she's a foreigner. She wasn't from there. She was from Thyatira. Now, remember where Philippi is at the top? She was from north of Ephesus, sort of in the middle where we call Turkey now. So she was a stranger. She wasn't there. She was, you know, one of them damn Yankees, you know, coming from somewhere else, right? They came from somewhere. There's always people from somewhere else. And when people from somewhere else come, how are they treated? Ignored? Outsider. Cold? Not friendly? Strangers. But she came and she did this because of her business. Her business was that she came from Thyatira. Now, what makes that interesting is Thyatira during this time was well known for making dyes, especially this purple dye, because it was very expensive. It was a very long labor process. I mean, have you ever worked on something that took a long time? What is something that you do that takes a long time?
A 1,000-piece puzzle.
Very good.
A cabinet.
How long did it take you?
A month.
It would take me a month to read the instructions. Okay, last night I made meatball subs, okay? I said to Marianne, what do you want? And out of nowhere, she says meatball subs. I was like, okay. And so, you know, I had to go to three different stores. Why are you laughing at me? I had to go to three different stores because I refuse to buy certain things in certain stores. Like, I always go to Publix. I don't own stock in Publix. I go to Publix for their Italian sausage, okay, and their ground beef, because it's not packaged by a machine, it's packaged by hand, and it's fresher, more flavor. I think it is, but that's me. So, you know, and then I got to go, I went to Walmart to get some other stuff, you know, crushed tomatoes and things, and I needed Italian breadcrumbs and get some other stuff, and, you know, went to a vegetable stand to pick up some fresh stuff. So anyway, did all that. She's laughing at me. So anyway, I then come home and I can't do anything simply. Okay, I'm sorry. I just can't. You would think, right? How many bowls do you need to make meatballs? No, three. Actually, four. So, you know, I put the meat in one bowl and mash that up. That's one bowl. I then make a panade. A panade is where you take bread and milk and let it soak in it. And that makes, if you ever want really light meatloaf, you make the panade. So I put in the Italian breadcrumbs and milk and mashed it up and let that sit. And then I had to get another bowl to put the egg and these other things and the spices together and whip that all up. And then I had to put it into, because none of those bowls were big enough, I had to put it in a bigger thing to put it all together. And anyway, I can't do anything simply. But that is nothing compared to what you had to do to make purple. What they had to do was harvest these little shells that had these special mollusks inside of them. They lived in the shells, you know, and then they took those, and they had a gland that would secrete this slime. Okay, it was slime. And guess what the slime color was?
Purple.
And how many of these little things do you have to get? I mean, I hate it if, you know, you go to the store and you get, thing to color, color clothes, dye clothes. That's a lot of work. No, you gotta not only find these shells, you gotta then take them out, you gotta process them a certain way just to get the purple out. And anyway, this was a big deal. And this is one of the things that was done where she was from in Thyatira. And she took her business, took her life, and set up shop in Philippi. And it says, so, you know, this was a woman who knew how to work, okay? She really worked hard, because this was a hard thing. It took time, lots of time. And that's one of the reasons why purple clothing cost so much. And was only royalty who could afford it, because who's going to go out and pick all these shells? You know, pick out all these mollusks. I'm sorry? You wouldn't get purple. Yeah, they do use red beets, yeah. But she was a worshiper of God. What does it mean to be a worshiper of God? Committed, totally committed. What else does it mean?
Humble.
Humble. What else might it mean?
A recognition
of what?
Of who God is.
And you come to a point, a fork in the road that says, okay, I've got the way I want things done. Anybody here like that? I've got a way I want things done a certain way. Well, when I become a worshiper of God, there's this other entry exit ramp that says, I'm going to choose to do it the way God wants. If he is really who he is, he's greater than me, he's more powerful, he's all-knowing, he knows the beginning from the end, then maybe I should trust him. Maybe I should be willing to say, I'm going to let you lead and I'll follow. And so she is this, and that phrase, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It all starts with the Lord. God starts the process. He does it. Think about these words of Jesus. You know, all those the Father gives me and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them, I shall lose none of all those he has given me. God is the initiator. God is the caller. He is the one who cracks the safe of our hearts. But then, so, and he opened it, and he opens her heart. Her heart is that place in us. Your heart, my heart, is that place where we decide how we're going to live life. Jesus said, he called to a crowd and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That doesn't come from your brain, does it? I mean, the thought must be there. But to act on it comes from your heart. It comes from something other. Because what does our head say? This is a dog-eat-dog world, right? And who's going to take care of me in this world? Nobody. So who has to look out for me? I do. But when a worshiper of God comes to Christ and says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you to pull those levers to make those decisions in my life. But Paul has a responsibility. He has a message that he gave. Now, one of the great things I like about the Bible is, tell me what Paul said. Thank you. We don't know. It's not like when Paul was on Mars Hill and they record it. He's out by a river, and I don't know. I would not be a good apostle, Paul, because what's by the river? What is by the river? Mud, right? Mud. You got to walk through what? Mud. You got to go through dirt. You got to get dirty. I wouldn't make it. I like the clean thing. You know, I don't like this dirt thing. But he went down and he sat down with them. He gave himself to do this. And while we don't know the message, we can sort of think about it in a way. Now, has anybody ever seen this movie, The Life of Pi? First of all, it's a movie I didn't understand. And I would suggest that nobody really understands the movie of The Life of Pi. But there's this scene where Pi meets up with a priest. And the priest is telling him about Jesus. And he hears this.
Why would a God do that? Why would he send his own son to suffer for the sins of ordinary people?
Because he loves us. God made himself approachable to us, human, so we could understand him. We can't understand God in all his perfection, but we can understand God's son and his suffering as we would our brothers.
She was a worshiper of God. God's out there somewhere, right? Undefined. But in Jesus, he became what? A person. God became a person. Think about all the other religions that must have been around. You know, Zeus worship and Jupiter and all those pantheon of gods. They were out there somewhere. They were just big people. Think about the religions. You know, the pillars of Islam and the noble truths of Buddhism. It's all about the prophet comes and say, I want to teach you where God is. I want to teach you to come to God. Christianity shows up, Jesus shows up, says he's God, and says, I'm God come down to find you. Think about that. I am God come down to find you. And she heard that. And that just changed everything. Christianity is so radically different. We are oddballs. If you haven't figured that out yet, it is. We're the freaks. Okay? There might be 2 billion of us, but we're the freaks. Think about what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, did I miss it? I didn't get there yet. My fault. I am ahead of myself. You can deduct that from my wages. You know, Paul had to get there and say, you know, how did she hear? How did she hear about Christ? Somebody went, right? Somebody opened their mouth. Yes. Possibly, but it says it was a place of worship. So,
in the water?
By the water.
Water.
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
And they were all women.
It was all women. Yep. The men were in the bars, I guess, or watching football.
I just thought of laundry.
And that's a good thought. But it says that they were there for, it was on the Sabbath, and it was a place of prayer. Okay? So, whatever the reason they're there, Paul went to where they were. Paul, and spoke in a way where he could be understood. You know, that's why when Paul says this in Romans, you know, how can they believe in the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they haven't heard? You got to hear. And to hear it, someone's got to say it, right? And then you got to be sent. When Chris talked about serving our communities, serving within the church, within our families, you got to open your mouth. You got to speak, but you got to serve. And Paul did all of that, he and his companions, because they went to them. They humbled themselves to them. And Lydia responds. And when she responds, when she bit hard. It says, when she and the members of her household were what? Baptized. Remember, Chris talked about baptism. What is baptism? It's the outward, I'm sorry? It's immersion. The word baptism, the baptized means to dunk, and not in a basketball sense. It means to dunk, and it is a visible sign of an invisible event. It means I am going into the water to show that I am buried with Christ, and when you come out, I am resurrected with Christ. She... Did you hear her question? Is baptism when we unite or?
That's when I connected.
Okay.
With the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Later
That's a really great question. And I would like to answer it like this, okay? Great question. And this, there are many different, there are different views within the umbrella of Christianity. But I believe this is what the Bible clearly says. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you come to him and say, I am a sinner, you are God and Almighty, and there's nothing I can do. I have come to confess who I am in my sin and receive the gift of salvation, receive forgiveness. At that moment, lots of things happen. One of those things is you become the, you become a child of God. You become, you are born again. Another thing that the Bible tells us happens is at that moment you receive the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the title of like a car or the house. You receive the Holy Spirit in full measure. Okay? Now, you may not feel it. You may not experience it. But at that moment, you receive the full measure of God's Holy Spirit. Period. Now, as you go on and live your life, there may be events where you feel or you have these experiences with God, the Holy Spirit, but you're not receiving any more of him. When you came to Christ, you are fully his child, period. And nothing can take you away from him. So, you know, there have been times where I have just been elated. I don't deserve those things, but, you know, to sense that God is with me in a special way. But I didn't receive any, I couldn't be any more full because I'm already full. It's just a manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when, this is one of the things that people thought, when Jesus, some people say, Jesus was just a guy, okay? He was just a guy. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came down, that's when he, the Spirit of God came on him. And then before he went to the cross, he left. No. He was fully God, fully man, all the time. And he lives and reigns in heaven.
And it is an experience that you'll never
And I thank God for that. But and that's something that God in his loving kindness and grace said he wanted to give to you. Now that's never happened to me. Okay, maybe I'm wired wrong, but I'm wired that I am not really a big emotional guy. Okay? I'm more, I gotta process it. And that's the way God works in and through me. Not better, not worse, different. And God meets you individually. He knows what you need to draw him to himself, to then prepare you. And so she is baptized, but not just her. Who else? The whole household. So whose household?
Her household.
We don't hear anything about her husband. Maybe she was or not. It doesn't seem to think that she was. She was the big cheese, okay? She ran the business. It was her business, her household. She was running the show, and she said, y'all come. And, she, you know, the change in her life drew them, and they were her whole household. Was baptized. And not just that, she then does what? She starts to serve. She says, you know, she invited them to the house and said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay. And she persuaded them. She knew how to persuade. She was a business person. She knew, you know, how to do that. She persuaded them. Maybe they had other accommodations. Maybe they had a couple of rooms, you know, at the Holiday Inn. But she persuaded them to come to her place. Now, we don't know what he said, exactly what Paul said, but think about some of the things that Jesus says about himself. He starts, here are just a handful. Jesus said, I have the authority to forgive sin. Now, who has the ability or authority to forgive sin? Only God, right? Because all sin is against who? God. David wrote when he had Uriah killed, against who? You, God, have I sinned. So Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. He alone could give eternal life. Is this the guy you want dating your granddaughter? I mean, it's not a normal thing, is it? Think about the things he said that we just assume, you know, not only brings the truth, but he is the truth. He is the truth. He assumed authority to judge the whole world. He said at the end of time, who's going to judge the world? I am. He then said, to know Jesus is to know God the Father. He also said, he has the right to receive worship. This is huge. Who gets worshiped? God. That's the end of the line. That's it. Not angels, not anything else. But Jesus received worship. He claimed to be the Son of God. But he also claimed to be the Son of Man. The title of Son of Man, if you go back to Daniel, is a prophetic for the Messiah, for God himself coming. And he said, I am the Son of God, I'm the Son of Man. And that's not the full list. He said those things. And the people around him, were they confused about him? Did they think, oh, well, you know, Jesus really didn't mean it? Is that how they felt? No. What did they do when he said, I and the Father are one? I'll tell you what they said. He said, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy. Why? Because you, a mere man, do what? Claim to be God. Don't believe the words of Jesus. Believe the words of his accusers. They clearly understood. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Jesus is arrested. He's taken before a trial before the high priest. And the high priest asks him, says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And what does Jesus say? I am. And do they say, oh, now, Jesus, you're confused? No. No, they clearly understood. And Jesus goes on and says, you will see the Son of Man. Again, that's referring to himself as being God. Sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And they just go ballistic. What does the high priest do? Tears his clothes and shouts, why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard him blaspheme. And they say, let us condemn him to death. Now, the interesting thing is the high priest just violated the Bible. Did you know that? He's in his robes, and in Leviticus 21, the high priest is forbidden from tearing their clothes because it's a symbol of like when someone dies, they tear their clothes as a symbol of mourning. And the high priest wasn't allowed to do that. But he did it anyway. You see, Jesus clearly said, I am God. There is no doubt about what Jesus said about himself. And we see how these different people reacted. The woman, Lydia, believes, has baptized, and then says, I'm giving my life. You all come and stay with me. That shows a real change in her life, doesn't it? She was a business person. You know, got to check the inventory. You know, how many of those slimy mollusks do we have? Do we got enough in stock? You know, got to get on Amazon and order some more. And she's got a crew of people. But when Jesus invaded her life, it changed her. Same thing with when Jesus met that night on a rooftop with Nicodemus from the Chosen.
Yes, Nicodemus.
Position should be what? On the floor, right? Kneeling. And yet, what does Jesus do? Brings us up and doesn't say, now you stick over there. He embraces us. He embraces you. He embraces me. He embraces the people out there. Jesus came to embrace them. And it's time for us to invite them. You know, this isn't somebody that Jesus made all these claims about himself, didn't he? This is not a guy that you invite to be your personal assistant, okay? This isn't a guy that you say, now give me your website, let me download an app and something to, you know, think about. No, Jesus doesn't give us those kinds of options. You know, we've all heard people say, oh, well, Jesus is a nice teacher. You know, or, you know, he's a great philosopher. No, Jesus never said those things about himself. He said, I am God. And you can't separate the claims of Jesus from who he is. You all have on clothing, don't you? For which I'm glad, by the way. But if you look at your clothes, if you look at, you know, a sleeve or a piece of the cloth, what do you see? Stitches going which way? They cross one another, right? It's called the woof and the weave. They cross one another. Try taking out all of the strands that go this way, and what happens to the cloth? It falls apart. You can't take away the teachings of Jesus. You can't take away the claims of Jesus and you're left with nothing. If you say, well, Jesus is just a nice guy. What was the song, Jesus is Just All Right With Me by the Doobie Brothers? You don't remember that. So, you know, it's not like that. He says, you take me as I am, totally, fully God, fully man. Now, that may be over time, but you've got to come to that point. Lydia came to the point and said, I'm in. And she was baptized. She then served those people, invited them in to her house. She changed the path of her life for Christ. Sounds like a good pattern, doesn't it? You got to buy it all. You can't let Jesus say, oh, just this little bit. No, he wants it all. He wants all of us. He wants all of your life, all of my life. I think he deserves it. I think he earned it on the cross, paying for all of my sin, all of our sin. It's time to be like Lydia and to be that kind of change. We can't just run to him in times of trouble. I know it's easy. That's, gets my attention. But he wants us all the time to bow down and worship. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you love us so dearly and that you saw us totally separated from you. And yet you ran after us. You sent Christ to pay the full and final price for us. And that melts our hearts. It lets us see you. And we are forever thankful. Forgive us for being that selfish, thinking that you don't deserve it, or to keep you out of certain places. Let us go from this place. God, thank you that you walk with us today and tomorrow. In your name, amen.